Here's the big idea for today's message. Imago Dei means that all human life is precious to God. All of them. Imago Dei means that when I understand that I am created in the image of God, I can know how valuable I truly am. But that includes all human life. All human life as precious to God.
Welcome to Live in the Light. Hey, we're so glad that you are with us. Robbie Simons here. Again, we love our Live in the Light listeners. We love the support that you extend to us. We need it to be able to continue to be again on this station. Our heart, our desire is to bring truth in the midst of a world that is so confused, to shine light in the midst of darkness. No better way to do that than with the Word of God. We find ourselves in the middle of our series, Imago Dei, Latin for Image of God, what it means to be made in the image of God. We are trying to confront the biggest issues that we are facing as a way of introduction. We pray that you have been tracking with us each day. If not, go back. Really, really important. We have explained what Imago Dei biblically means. We've tackled image of God in marriage, image of God in male and female. Just yesterday, image of God in race. And then today now, we're tackling the issue, the image of God as it relates to the issue of the sanctity of life, and specifically the topic of abortion. And what's further exciting is that your normal host, not me, Craig Turnbull, he's actually going to preach this message for us today. So we're delighted for that. Craig, why don't you give us a little heads up on where we're going today with Imago Dei and the sanctity of life.
Yeah, thanks, Robbie. Excited and blessed and privileged to be able to deliver this message today. This series in particular, as we've just been saying, has been a heavy series laying on our heart as we've been preparing for this. And there's no doubt that this topic of abortion has divided so many between the left and the right, and those who say it's all about the woman's choice and it's all about the life of the unborn child. And what we're learning through this message, as we'll see in Genesis 1, and then we go to Psalm 139, is that the life of the child is created in the image of God, is precious and unspeakably valuable. And as we hold to that truth, we also must hold to the truth that the life of the life of the mother with the unplanned pregnancy or in crisis pregnancy, is also equally valued and equally to be cherished. So a unique way to look at this, but again, an instance where we look at how the image of God creates such value and worth in every living person who's ever lived. So excited to walk through this text.
Amen. So today, another wonderfully important and powerful message that I know you'll be encouraged by. As always, let us know how the Lord is working on your heart, especially days like today. This will mean so much to so many people very, very personally for many different reasons. Again, here are the team at Live in the Light to serve you, to love you, to hear from you, to encourage you. Please let our team know how God is encouraging you in your life. It means so much to us and helps us to keep doing what we are doing. And so here's the message from Pastor Craig Turnbull, excited for Imago Dei and the sanctity of life.
We are today wrapping up a mini-series that we've had for the past few weeks on Imago Dei. That's a Latin term, and it means the image of God. And just a quick reminder of where we have been. We talked week one about what this image of God actually is and how it is stilling value and dignity and worth into all of humanity. Then week two, we moved a little bit further and talked about how Imago Dei affects marriage between husband and wife. The next week, we talked about male and female and gender expressions and gender identities, understanding that great topic of the day as the Bible teaches about Imago Dei. And then last week, we discussed race. Again, hot topics of discussion today. All of this, of course, is centered around this one passage in Genesis. Genesis chapter 1, verse 27 is right, there it is. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. both male and female, created in the image of God. And that means that because you and I are created in the image of God, we are defined. We have our value. We have our worth in something far greater and far more meaningful than anything in this world. I asked a friend of mine to put this diagram together for me. I like this. He's really gifted in this. Consider this would be the right side of the diagram for you. Consider this side, my achievement. This is my value. It's built in the things that I can achieve, whether it's in sports. So I'm good at sports or not good at sports. I have looks or I don't have looks. I can do a lot of things and lots of achievements accomplished, but I have a great family, come from a great network of support, or I don't, not so much. I've got the brains, I've got the money. You see what this says? This is how the world defines value in the things that can be achieved. What we've been learning throughout the Imago Dei series is this is not how we are to find value in ourselves. We are to find value in the fact that we have been made in the image of God. We are to find value in the understanding that not only are we made in the image of God, we have also been, the life of the Son of God has been paid in our exchange. And now we are a child of God. Our identity is not achieved, says Imago Dei. Our identity is endowed. We receive it right at the beginning. Here's the big idea for today's message. Imago Dei means that all human life is precious to God. All of it. Imago Dei means that when I understand that I am created in the image of God, I can know how valuable I truly am. But that includes all human life. All human life as precious to God. I'm gonna pray in just a second, but I wanna get you an understanding of where we're going today as we talk about the subject of the sanctity of life. Today, we're gonna tackle specifically God's perspective on understanding how Imago Dei affects how we view abortion. In a moment, I'm gonna pray for our time together, but I wanna say a few things in advance. First, a word for you parents. The content of this week's message is difficult. It is difficult for all of us to listen to, but it will not be graphic in detail. As a father of younger children who will be sitting in one of these services, I am comfortable with understanding that this is what my children will hear. But that does not excuse you parents from having helpful conversations with your children afterwards. Secondly, a word about what's ahead. This message has two points to it. Both are extremely important for this topic. I would ask that you would listen to both sides, not just the half that you want to listen to. Third, a word about approach. There's so much that can be said about this topic, as I'm sure you can understand, so much, in fact, that we have actually organized an online event that you can take part in. Beginning this Saturday, we have a Sanctity of Life event. You can find all the information on our website. That will be more educational in its approach. Today is going to be more pastoral, I hope, as we look at God's word and as we seek God's direction and leading through this time. And thirdly, or fourthly, a word of thanks. Over the past few weeks, I've been blessed by the support of the body of Christ around me in preparation for this message today. I've had prayers, I've had counsel, I've had encouragement. I've spoken with doctors in our church. I've heard personal stories of pain. I've spoken with a pregnancy crisis center director. And I've also spoken with an author and an international speaker, the one who will lead the Sanctity of Life event. And then, of course, I have spoken with my wife, Catherine. And I am very thankful for all of you, some of whom are even sitting here today. That being said, by way of introduction, let me pray and let's dive in together. Father, we recognize right away that this is a difficult, this is a painful, in some cases, a personally painful discussion. But we want to hear from you, Lord. You have the truth that will lead us. We pray that God, just as you would be speaking to us from your word and pointing us in the direction of truth here today, you would be doing that more as a father and less as a teacher. Yes, we need to learn. Yes, we need to hear. Yes, we need to understand. But more than anything, we need you to hold us, to carry hearts today, that we would hear truth with grace today, that we would hear truth with mercy today. In other words, that we would see Jesus today. I pray, God, that you would be leading hearts now. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you've got a copy of God's word, why don't you turn with me to Psalm 139. Psalm 139 is where we're going to be most of the day, though I'm going to move us one more time in the text. Let me define things while you're turning there. As it relates to abortion, let me put up a definition on our screen. This is page 28 of the Oxford English Dictionary, defining abortion as the procuring of premature delivery so as to destroy offspring. That's the Oxford English Dictionary. In other words, abortion means to make a decision to end a pregnancy without a child. Now, there are several common ways that this is done. The first, the morning after pill. That is a chemical swallowed in the first trimester within the first 72 hours of pregnancy. It is 3 to 4 times stronger than birth control, and it is designed to expel a fertilized egg. There's the RU486 method. That's mifepristone, a chemical swallowed in the first trimester from 4 to 9 weeks. It's a synthetic steroid that blocks the hormone of progesterone, which is necessary to sustain the life of the fetus or unborn child. And then thirdly, this is the most common method, the vacuum suction method, or the DNC, where the womb is dilated and tools are connected to suctioning apparatus, and a powerful vacuum removes and breaks up the fetus. These are three of the most common ways, but they are, by my count, 5 other ways involving chemicals and or instruments to end pregnancies at every stage from conception to delivery. Now, in Canada, since 1967, it's not only legal to have an abortion, there are actually no rules surrounding when that abortion can take place. It is the only nation within the G7 who has such a liberal understanding of abortion. And since statistics began in 1970, approximately 3.2 million unborn babies have been aborted in this country. Canada no longer requires anyone to keep track of any precise details, be it the age of the mother or the age of the child, but we can conservatively estimate about 100,000 a year, 274 a day, and 274 is currently about the seating capacity in this room right now. With those numbers, and I understand that some women can have this multiple times, we see 1 in 4 women can have an abortion in Canada within their lifetimes. In the United States, the numbers are higher. National Right to Life reports that from 1973, beginning with Roe v. Wade, to 2008, in the United States alone, almost 58 million abortions have been performed. Conservative estimates put that number at 1 in 3 American women will have or have had an abortion at some point in their lives. Globally, around the world, the story is much the same. More than 42 million abortions occur each year. That's 115,000 abortions every single day. In other words, it takes only 4 days to get to the combined population equivalent of Burlington and Oakville in just 4 days, or 25 days to reach the population equivalents of Toronto, less than 2 years to reach the total loss of civilian and military in World War II. If the Western nations have openly permitted abortions for nearly 15 years, these numbers, you can see, are staggering. If the numbers today were consistent throughout those 50 years, and in fact today, the good news is that abortions seem to be on the decline, but if we take today's number and back at 50 years and get a conservative number, what we're looking at over those 50 years is somewhere in the area of 2.1 billion abortions. For some perspective, the earth has a population of 7.6. But there is a great debate, that rages on. Do these staggering numbers constitute human life or something less? When does human life begin? Let's hear what God has to say. Psalm 139. beginning in verse 13. For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. Point number one, the first half of this message. Imago Dei means that God loves children. Within the womb, life begins at conception, says God. And the science confirms the fact. Before even implantation, the sex of the new life can be determined. The new life, composed of 100 cells, has been uniquely specified and distinct from the mother's DNA code. At 17 days, the new life has developed blood cells. At 18 days, occasional pulsations of a muscle occur. That's the heart beginning to beat. At 19 days, the eyes begin to develop. At 20 days, the foundation of the brain, spinal cord, and the entire nervous system has been laid. At 28 days, the backbone and 40 pairs of muscles are developed along the trunk of the new life. Arms and legs are forming. At 30 days, regular blood flow is evident within the vascular system, and the ears and the nasal system has begun to develop. The science tells us this, but God goes even further. For you, says David, formed me. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. This is no accident, says David. Look at the language of design. You, God, formed me. You formed. That's the word that carries with it the sense of creation with the hands. You knitted, again, intricately, intimately involved, woven together. God's hands are on me in the womb, carefully bringing me together. God is sovereign over the embryo. He's also sovereign over my frame. At 6 weeks, the baby is an inch long. At 42 days, the skeleton is complete and the reflexes are present. At 56 days, all the organs are functioning, stomach, liver, kidneys, brain, all systems intact. At 11 and 12 weeks, arms and legs begin to move while fingernails and toenails appear. At 13 weeks, hair appears on the baby's head. At 18 weeks, the baby is 12 inches long and the mom can feel her baby move. Vocal cords are working. The new life can cry. Says David, my frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Look at the language. God is building life. He's sovereign over my frame in the womb. He's also sovereign over the length of my days. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me when as yet there was none of them. Even before she takes her first breath, before she sees the light of day, God knows her story. He knows what she's gonna look like mom, like dad, a little bit of both. He knows what her favorite stuffy's gonna be, the bear, the dog, the elephant. He knows what's gonna scare her at night and what's gonna make her feel peaceful. He knows how school's gonna go and what her major will be if she goes to university at all. He knows who her friends will be, maybe even who her first crush will be. He knows what her favorite drink at Starbucks is, or maybe she's a second cup kind of gal. He knows whom she'll marry or if she'll stay single. He knows what will scare her as an adult. He knows what her mistakes will be. He knows what her victories are gonna be. He knows what's gonna make her laugh and what will make her cry. He knows what her days are gonna look like as she nears the end of her life, and he knows what that last day also looks like. He knows, even before any of them were written, he knows every day, and he loves her. We can look elsewhere in scripture of John the Baptist leaping with joy in the womb, or Jesus calling the little children to come to him. According to the Bible, what we see though, according to the Bible, here and elsewhere, that which is unborn in the womb of a mother is absolutely life. It's human life. And human life that is made in the image of God and is therefore precious, it is valuable and it is worthy of life. The Bible is indisputable in this. The unborn are distinct, living, and whole human beings. Yes, they will grow, and yes, they will mature, but they are whole human beings nonetheless. The unborn is human life. And Imago Dei means that human life is precious to God. Now here I should add that this is ground that has been seeded in the argument. Pro-choice positions no longer argue against this fact of life in the womb. Virtually no professional bioethicist denies that life begins at conception. Faye Waddleton, she's a former president of Planned Parenthood, she said this, "I think we've deluded ourselves into believing that people don't know that abortion is killing." Yes, she says, it kills a fetus. The science supports the Bible. What the Bible has always said, the science now recognizes. That is life, that is human life within the womb. But that's not the argument anymore. Sure, goes the other side. It's human life, but it's not a person. Personhood comes later. Personhood comes when you get a little bit bigger, because right now it's too small. But since when has size ever had anything to do with importance and value? I'm taller than a lot of you in this room. Does that make me more valuable than you? Well, goes the argument, it's not developed, it's underdeveloped. Well, true, you were less developed as an embryo, but 6 months old are less developed than teenagers. And no offense, but teenagers are less developed than adults. Well, you say it's not conscious. Well, if consciousness is used as a criteria for personhood, then what about the man who's been knocked unconscious? Does he cease to become a person? What about our elderly who begin to struggle with dementia and Alzheimer's, did they become less important, less valuable, less of a person? Well, you say, okay, it can't live on its own. It's entirely dependent upon its mother's care. Well, yes, it's dependent upon its mother's care, but since when does dependence mean that another human being can remove you? There are many people that are dependent upon other people for life. Do you see what's on the table here, church? What's being said is that ability, maturity, aptitudes, achievements are what warrant a person. And so allow that person to have life. It's an extremely exclusive position if you consider it. Within this series, we've given you a number of reading resources we commend to you. One of the ones for this particular topic I would commend you to read or look at is a book by Nancy Percy, who wrote this book, Love Thy Body. She said this in recording an interview she had. The pro-choice position is exclusive. It says that some people just don't measure up. They don't make the cut. They don't qualify for the rights of personhood. By contrast, I said, the pro-life position is inclusive. If you're a member of the human race you're in, you have the dignity and the status of a full member of the moral community. It most certainly is a person. But, goes the argument, but it's the woman's right to choose to control her own body. To that I would agree. But what God's word is teaching us right now is that in pregnancy, there are two different bodies, two different heartbeats, two different brainwave patterns, two different genetic codes, often two different blood types and two different sexes, and two different stories written by God upon a life. Well, the next objection comes. But what if my baby has a birth defect? Choosing an abortion for a deformity in the womb or a difficulty in the womb is, understand this, it's choosing quality of life over sanctity of life. It's making a judgment that some lives are just not worth living. It's saying that they cannot live happy and productive lives. Johnny Erickson Tada has written extensively on this. She's herself a quadriplegic. She says this, our society has a fundamental fear of disability, and we are letting that fear drive everything from laws and policies to the quiet hints in the doctor's office that the unborn child is better off dead than disabled. She goes on, true, disability is hard, but it can also powerfully unite a family. It can refine a family's character and set of values. It can force one to see the joy in simple achievements and pleasures. A disability can foster faith, a deeper prayer life, and a respect for God and his word. Most of all, it can force us into the arms of the Lord of grace. And that's a good thing. That's a very good thing. Do you see what's happening here? If we can pull up this diagram one more time. What's happening here is the world is saying achievement-based value. If you're not disabled, if you've got it all together, if I want you, well, what God is saying is value is actually endowed and all human life is valued. Last objection. But what if the conception was forced? What if there was violence? Here again, we're confined by God's word. In pregnancies that result from rape, how many humans are we forced to say are involved? Is there two? Or are there three? Should we punish the guilty rapist? Absolutely, yes, yes. Should we punish the mother? No. No. Should we execute a child for the sin of his father? What we see is that aborting a child causes the woman to be victimized twice and destroys an opportunity to see God's sovereign plan for both an innocent mother and an innocent child. If we hold to the opinion of God, then we must believe that unborn are human life. Imago Dei, life, and personhood all begin at conception. What about those numbers at the beginning? 42 million abortions a year globally. If that number is accurate, even just for 1 year, let alone the 50 since Roe v. Wade, this would constitute the single greatest cause of death the world has ever known. It is a silent genocide of staggering proportions.
Thanks so much for listening to Live in the Light. We found this ministry to be such a blessing to us as well as our listeners. We recognize that not everyone who tunes in with us every day is connected to a church home. Here at Live in the Light, we are so thankful for our church family, and we want you to get plugged into the body of Christ as well. Check out our website, liveinthelight.ca, for a list of churches that we can confidently and highly recommend for you to attend, even this weekend. If you'd like to hear this message again, or any messages in this series, visit us online at liveinthelight.ca. That's all for today. Join us next time at Live in the Light.